You are now listening to another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm glad you've joined us today. This program, The More Abundant Life, features inspiring messages and presentations by Pastor Wendley Phipps. And today we have an exciting presentation, an exciting message. I'm just going to entitle it, Secrets for a Happy Marriage. Everyone who's married would love to have a happier marriage, and I'm sure today you're going to find out about that and get some more insights on that. I'm going to be listening closely, I know, so I invite you to stay tuned also and listen and enjoy today's message. Now, before we get into the message for today, we're going to, as we usually do, have some really special music. This one's entitled Whisper Your Name by Wendley Phipps.
Feels like forever since you've been gone. I knew you had to go away, and you would be preparing a place for your own. And though you're gone, I still don't feel alone. 'Cause the more hold me in your arms and dry my tears. You take away all my sadness. You heal all my pain. A light within my soul shines bright again.
Listening to The More Abundant Life, my name is Adrian Westney Jr., your host, and we just heard music by Wendley Phipps entitled Whisper Your Name. That is from the CD release entitled The Power of a Dream. Here now is Pastor Phipps with today's message.
My message today is about seven secrets for a happy marriage. Come with me to the book of Ruth, to a time of famine in Israel. In search for food, Elimelech and his wife Naomi moved with their two sons to the land of Moab. The two sons married two of the maidens of Moab by the name of Orpah and Ruth. And through some catastrophe unknown to us, both Elimelech and his two sons died suddenly. Naomi found herself with her two daughters-in-law, widowed and defenseless. And in the Hebrew culture, to be widowed or husbandless was indeed a tragedy. In the Hebrew language, a woman's blessing was called a manukkah. A manukkah was a husband's house, her place of rest, a sanctuary from the storms of life. These three women suddenly found themselves united by their shared circumstance in a culture where they needed husbands to provide love and protection. They had heard that the famine was over in Judah, and so Naomi set out to travel back to the land from whence her husband had come. They had not gotten very far when Naomi turned to her two daughters-in-law and said, "I think it would be best for both of you to go back and return to your mother's house in Moab." Both Ruth and Orpah replied, "We are not going back to Moab. We shall go with you to Judah, to your people in Bethlehem." "No," said Naomi, "you must go back to your people. We belong to different worlds. We share a different tongue and kindred. We worship different gods. We are separated by history's divide, by creeds and traditions that cannot easily be bridged. And besides, when you arrive in Judah, it's going to be too hard for you to find husbands there." "And I'm too old," she said, "to bear any more sons for you to marry." The scriptures tell us that Orpah went back. And by the way, that's where Oprah got her name from. She thinks her grandmother just misspelled the Bible name Orpah, transposing the R and P, and you get Oprah. Out there on the road to Judah, brothers and sisters, Orpah changed her mind, kissed Naomi goodbye, returned to her mother's house in Moab. But Ruth clung to Naomi and would not let her go. Instead, Ruth's response to Naomi has become a rare and priceless gem of literature. They are words of power and rare beauty. Ruth's words, though simple, have found their place among the most sublime poetic utterances known to man. She said to Naomi simply and eloquently, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried, and may the Lord deal with me severely if I let anything other than death come between us." Out there on the road to Judah, Ruth and Naomi clasped hands in unity, their hopes and tears mingled together. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know today, often the ties we share with the people God has placed in our lives are ties that are often closer than ties of nationality, of race, or blood. Amen. When you walk with God and God places someone in your life who walks with God, sometimes the bond that you share is closer than that of race or nationality or color. One songwriter said, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." Ruth and Naomi arrived back in Judah penniless, poor, but Ruth was industrious. She made up her mind to go and work among the gleaners in the harvest. For you see, the Jews had a law that the gleanings of the field, that means the stray ears of barley or wheat or whatever, that had not been gathered up should be left for the poor and the stranger to collect. Even though Ruth was not used to this kind of work, There was not one note of bitterness or criticism. She went to the fields to work. She trusted that God would somehow bring good out of all the tragedies she had experienced in life. Come with me now to the barley fields and see Ruth under the burning sun, her back bent in the field, her body bowed down. She was a foreigner belonging to a race that was hated and despised by the Israelites. Her clothes were strange. The girls who were working in the field probably laughed at her. And as Ruth walked the streets, everybody would stare and sometimes make unkind remarks. Oh, but I want you to know, when you're a child of God's great providence, you can take the scorn of people. When you're a child of God's providence, you can take derision. You can take criticism. You can stand the pain of misunderstanding, because you know in the end, God will have the last laugh. Amen. In the end, God will vindicate you. When you're a child of providence, you can be confident that when all is said and done, God will lift you up. Well, through God's providential leading, Ruth had chosen the field of Boaz in which to glean. And Boaz turned out to be a wealthy relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. Now, that was not chance. Amen. That was providence. Now, the first secret of a happy marriage, and I'm talking about seven secrets, and I'm talking about seven secrets that you need to see in the person you're going to marry before you marry them. Have mercy, Jesus. And believe you me, that is one of the main secrets of a happy marriage. It's not one of the seven, but one of the main secrets is to make sure that the seven secrets are in the one you intend to marry. Well, the old folks used to say, an ounce of prevention is still worth a pound of cure. Well, the first secret of a happy marriage is courtesy. Courtesy. The day Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and look at Ruth 2, verse 4. He came to see how the harvesters were doing, and he greeted his workers saying, what? God bless all of you. And they replied, the Lord bless you too, Boaz. Listen to what the servant of God says. He tells us that Boaz represented the character of a Christian gentleman. Boaz was a gentleman. Amen. She says that Boaz showed courtesy to all of his servants, and as he passed among his workmen, he would speak to them. Brothers and sisters, Christian spouses should be the most courteous people in the world, not just to other people, but especially to each other. You've got a problem when your husband or your wife is always smiling at people in church, and when you say something to them, they're grunting. You know some people like that, don't you? The first secret of a happy marriage is what? Courtesy. The servant of the Lord says that in many families, there is not that Christian politeness, that true courtesy, deference, and respect for one another that would prepare its members to marry and make happy families of their own. In the place of patience, kindness, tender courtesy, and Christian sympathy and love, there are sharp words, clashing ideas, and a criticizing dictatorial spirit. Honey, if you meet somebody like that, run. So secret number one is courtesy. Boaz was a courteous man. Ruth was also a courteous woman. Look at verse 5 in chapter 2, when Boaz said to the foreman in charge, and I'm going to translate it for you. Boaz looked at Ruth in the field and said, whoa. Now look at what he said. Whose woman is that? He didn't say, who is that? He said, whose woman is that? In other words, Is she taken? Is she with somebody? Let me translate a little bit today. Is she spoken for? The foreman knew that this question suggested an attraction to Ruth. And I must tell you, as I read that book of Ruth and read this story again, that foreman knew what he was doing. He was playing matchmaker. Watch. Boaz's inquiry was more than just seeking information about Ruth's ancestry, and that foreman knew it. So the foreman told of Ruth's courteous request for permission to glean after the reapers. He made a point to Boaz that even though the law allowed Ruth as a stranger to glean in the fields, she still asked with courtesy for permission to glean. Believe me, brothers and sisters, you don't want to spend the rest of your life with someone who is inconsiderate, discourteous, and rude. So the first secret of a happy marriage is courtesy. The second secret of a happy marriage is a commitment to God. I said a commitment to God. Boaz knew that Ruth was a woman who was committed to God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, any woman or man who is not committed to God will not be truly committed to you. A man or woman who cannot be true to God will not be true to you. Boaz said to Ruth, may the Lord repay you for your kindness to Naomi. The third secret of a happy marriage is learn to compliment each other early and often. Amen. Now notice what Ruth said. Ruth said to Boaz, why have you been so kind? You're such a kind man. You have spoken gently to me. Look at verse 13. You've spoken gently to me. Even though I'm not one of your servants, you've made me feel safe. And I thank you, she said. Brothers and sisters, the third secret of a happy marriage is learn to what? Compliment each other early and often. Now, my wife always tells me that in her eyes, I'm a really nice man. And I tell her in response, honey, I'm trying. Now, I tell her that. But I always tell my wife, as I told her this morning, say, honey, you are an awesome woman. You better find something to say. If you're married, go look in the dictionary, go look up Dear Abby, whatever you got to do, find some compliment, even if it's the same one over and over again, at least it's your signature compliment. Amen? Mine is, honey, you are an awesome woman. You see, marriage is a mirror in which you are able to see not just your faults, but your strengths. Your partner ought to point out not just your faults, but your strengths. Compliments remind you that you are married to someone who accepts you in spite of all your faults and someone who can look beyond your faults and see the nobler qualities in your character. Now, complimenting each other does not imply a permissive acceptance with whatever you want to do. Help me, Jesus, here. You don't let your spouse's faults blind you to the other wonderful qualities that they have. But you must also be able and willing to kindly, lovingly point out where they are wrong. A grandmother celebrating her golden wedding anniversary once told the secret of her long and happy marriage. On my wedding day, she said, I decided to make a list of 10 of my husband's faults, which for the sake of our marriage, I would overlook. A guest asked the woman what some of the faults she had chosen to overlook were. The grandmother replied, to tell you the truth, my dear, I never did get around to listing them. But whenever my husband did something that made me really mad, I would say to myself, boy, he sure is lucky that that's one of the 10. Church, Boaz saw in Ruth the virtues any godly man would long for in a wife that make for a happy marriage. The first one is courtesy. The second one is a commitment to God. The third one is a person who knows how to give compliments. How? Early and often. The first thing ought to come out of your mouth when you see your wife or husband in the morning goes, honey, you look so good. And you can tell the truth. You might want to wait 10 minutes. Let her get herself together. But whatever it takes, do it early and often. Amen. Now, the fourth secret of a happy marriage is character. Now, there are two things we can learn from the story of Ruth. And the first is that after the initial attraction to a person, the beauty that you need to be looking for is beauty of character. Now, my wife's mother used to say, you never call anyone ugly. Because everybody's got something going for them and everybody's got something going against them. Boaz was a man of character. You know, Boaz went and sat with a man who was closer to marrying Ruth than he was and said to the man, now, I need to know what you're going to do. He said, if you want this property, you're going to have to marry Ruth. And the man said, no, I'm not going to marry Ruth to get the property. Amen. And that was how Ruth was able to marry Boaz. The kinsman who was nearer to Ruth than him bowed out because Boaz was a man of character. He went and said, this is the situation. What are you going to do? Now, that's a man. The fifth secret of a happy marriage is consistency, faithfulness, reliability. Can you count on that person? Ruth made a decision. She said, your God shall be my God. Your people, my people. And Ruth stuck by her decision. The sixth secret of a happy marriage is compatibility. Is what? Compatibility. Good marriages start with people just getting acquainted, mutual attraction. You enjoy being together. You find the other person challenging and fun. You find that he or she gives you the right kind of support when you need it. And in spiritual things, you laugh at the same things. By the way, if you, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself with somebody who is always laughing at something you don't find funny, you've got a problem. You know, when somebody trips and hurts and falls and you're rushing and that other person is breaking out laughing, you've got a compatibility problem. It's important to find someone who will cry at the same things you cry, who understands, who asks the same deep questions of life that you ask. And the seventh and last secret of a happy marriage is, let's go over them. The first one was? Somebody wrote it down. Courtesy. You got to be courteous. Amen? Yes, honey. Please, honey. Thank you, baby. Amen. Be courteous. Not bring me a glass of water. But like my brother said, you're not the law. So please, honey, if you wouldn't mind, I sure would appreciate it if you brought me a glass of water. Amen? Amen. Courtesy. What's the second one? Commitment to God. A man who cannot be true to God will not be true to you. A woman who cannot be true to God will not be true to you. The third one is? Compliment each other early and often. If you're sitting next to your husband or your wife this morning, or your intended, or somebody you just liked, turn to that person next to you and say, you look so nice this morning. Will you do that? Just say, you look so nice this morning. Amen. Now let's get back to the sermon this morning. The third one is what? Compliment each other early and often. What is the fourth one? Character. That person must be a person of character. The fifth one? Consistency. Can you rely on this person? Can you rely on their character? Do they do what they say they're going to do? Do they follow through? Wow. That's the fifth one. What's the sixth one? Compatibility. That is someone who shares the same values that you share, who loves the same things that you love. You like doing things that honor God. They like going to the clubs. You got a problem. Amen. And the last one is celebrate the differences. What? Celebrate the differences. When I married my wife, for the first 5 years of our marriage, I tried to make her just like me. Get her to like the things I like, do the things I like done, the way I like them done, talk to me the way I like to be talked to. Because I'm a man, you know. I want to be talked to in a certain way. You men understand what I'm talking about. The tone of voice can, you know what I'm talking about. And I married a very strong-willed, purpose-filled woman. That's translated stubborn lady from Florida. Who wouldn't change. And I got mad she wouldn't change. I got sad she wouldn't change. Finally, I don't remember the day or the hour, but I finally gave up and I threw up my hands. I realized I wasn't changing her. Amen. And that was the day that our marriage began. Because I took my first step along that long, hard road of learning to respect her individuality.
Well, that concludes our message for today. We're out of time. If you would like to obtain an audio copy of today's message, please call the Seabrook Church at 301-577-6342. Refer today to program number 365. You may also email an order to seabrookav@yahoo.com. Program number 365. Well, I hope you'll join us again for another program. Until then, though, remember the words written in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that life might be the more abundant life.
What's in your heart?